The subject that I'd like to address today has been a burden upon my own heart for a good number of years. It's a subject that is addressed mainly to younger people, people who are at a point in their lives where they're grappling with some of the decisions that will guide the course of their lives for years to come. But it is a subject which should be appropriate to everyone here today. Before I begin, a little gift that my wife gave me this past Christmas is a ship's hourglass. And she let me know when my time is about. We'll see the appropriateness as we go on. A number of years ago, when my mother was but a child, she became very ill. And on this particular occasion, her father lifted her from her bed and carried her to the kitchen. I think for food, perhaps for medicine, I'm not sure. But some few minutes after they'd gone into the kitchen, lightning struck my mother's bed. And that is how close I came to not being here today. For if that lightning had struck her bed while she was still in it, I would not have been born. I wouldn't be here. And that event, while it's perhaps impressive, is by no means unique. For there were numerous events in the lives of both my parents when they were young which came close to snuffing out their lives. And had any one of those events succeeded, I would not have been born. I wouldn't be here today. Furthermore, either of my parents might have made the decision not to marry. And I would not have been born. Either might have fallen in love with someone else, and I'd not be here. Or they might simply have grown up in different places and never met. A very, very common thing, the most common of human experiences in that way. And had that occurred, or any one of those things occurred, I would never have been born. And what can be said for my parents can be said with equal ease about yours. For there were events in the lives of both your parents when they were young which came close to taking their lives. And had any one of those events succeeded, you would not be here today. Either of your parents might have made the decision not to marry. Or they might have fallen in love with someone else. Or they might have grown up in vastly different parts of the world and never met. And if any one of those events occurred, you would not be here. What can be said about your two parents can be said with equal ease about your four grandparents and your eight great-grandparents, and on and on and on for countless generations. So that through the long course of history, innumerable events conspired to keep you from ever coming into being, and not one succeeded. And that doesn't mean that in the next few minutes something might not happen that would take your life, because it could. But it does mean that as of this moment, you are a person of proven worth. You're important. And furthermore, if you are a child of God, you are very important indeed. I'd like to read from the paraphrase, the Living Bible, some verses from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault, we who stand before him, covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted this. Now all praise to God for his wonderful kindness to us. and his favor that he has poured out upon us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. So overflowing is his kindness towards us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace, for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Moreover, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that he delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be his. And all things happened just as he decided long ago. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that long before God laid the foundations of the world, he looked down the long corridors of time, as it were, and said, I love you. I want you. And I will have you to be my very own. If you're a young person, especially, you're important. And if you are a child of God, you are very important indeed. Moreover, God didn't send you into the world empty-handed. Naked, yes, but empty-handed, no. But God gave you a treasure of such inestimable worth that I doubt that there is a man or woman who one day would not have traded that treasure for yours, and that treasure is your time. And the question that I would ask you today is this: what will you do with your time? What will you do with that great treasure that God has placed it in your hand? To date, you have spent some of your treasure to buy knowledge and understanding, in going to school, in study, in homework, and the like. Some of your treasure you have spent in the restoration of your own body, in washing, and eating, and drinking, and exercise, and things of that sort. Some in travel and entertainment, and some in things that perhaps are a little foolish and that you might well regret. But as of today, for all we know, as of this moment, your treasury is still very full. Young person, what are you going to do with that great treasure that God has placed within your hand? What are you going to do with the days of your life? Let me say, before I go on, that if you have reached that point where you've been grappling with some decision as to what to do with your life, and if you have studied the Word and sought out the counsel of older, more mature Christians, and if you have come to that point where you are persuaded that this is God's plan for your life, then you do it. Amen. You do it, no matter what it is. But I'd ask this question. Do the Scriptures give us some guidelines when it comes time to make those kinds of decisions? And I maintain that they do. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away. Let's consider a couple of examples. Take David from the Old Testament. David had a job to do. When David got up in the morning, he went and sat upon the throne of Israel, and he ruled the nation Israel as king. But David served as king not because it was the burning desire of his heart to be monarch over Israel, but because he was a man after God's heart. And God had placed him there as king. He'd given him that job to do. And every act that David did as king, he did in service to his Lord. In the history of Christian literature, we have what we call the classics. These are books that have come down to us over many, many generations and have been read by multitudes of believers and have fed and nurtured and encouraged them. One of these classics is a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God, written by a man named Brother Lawrence some 300 or 400 years ago. His job was to wash dishes in a monastery. That was all he did. He washed dishes. But God needed a man as humble as Brother Lawrence to do that kind of a job and to do it as unto the Lord. And he picked the right man for the job. And Brother Lawrence testifies that on his job, he never so much as stooped to pick a piece of straw from the floor or put a dish up on a shelf, but that he did it as an act of worship and service to his Lord. He served the Lord in the conduct of his job. Paul was a tent maker, and Peter a fisherman, and Luke a physician. When these men came to a knowledge of the living God, fishing and tent making and the practice of medicine were no longer big things in their lives. But Paul made tents, and Peter fish, and Luke worked healing, because God had commanded that except a man work, he should not eat. And so they served the Lord in the context of their work, in the context of their job. Today, you'll look in vain for the last shred of a tent that Paul ever made. You would be foolish to look for any vestige of a fish that Peter caught. And yet the work that these men did for the Lord endures today and forever. Young person, you're important. And you have a treasury that is filled with a treasure of inestimable worth the days of your life. And the question I'd ask you today is this. How would you spend that treasure? How would you spend the days of your life? At the end of the day, when you put in 8, 10, or 12 hours of work and given up that much of your treasure, what have you bought in return? Have you bought a day's wage? Or have you bought treasure in heaven? Think of that Brother Lawrence. Every time he put a dish up on the shelf, God laid some treasure up for him in heaven. They're compatible, my friend. But you must serve the Lord your God. Consider this. 40, 50, or 60 years from now, as you look back over those years, are you going to be able to look back with deep and lasting joy and satisfaction that back then, right now, you made the right choice? You live the right kind of life. I think in my own mind's eye of some of those who have served the Lord in mission work for many years. I think of the time I first saw our brother Bill Dean and heard him speak. My friend, look deep into the face of some of those and see the joy and peace and satisfaction that comes from knowing that you have served the Lord in the right way all the days of your life. Are you going to come to that point? Or are you going to come to the end of your days and look back, as so many do, with a sense of entrapment, as you sort of push open the rusty door to your treasure house and look around into its darkened corners to see that almost all the treasure's gone. Your days are numbered, and you've bought nothing of eternal value. Young person, you're important, and you have a treasure that is full to the brim, the days of your life. How will you spend that treasure? Will you spend it in pursuit of things that are vanishing away, laboring for the wind, as Solomon puts it? Or will you spend your treasure in pursuit of Christ, and of a treasure eternal, incorruptible, laid up in heaven for you? Some 3,000 years ago, David's son Solomon wrote a book called The Preacher, Ecclesiastes. I'd like to read some verses from that book because Solomon touches on many of the things that we're talking about this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Chapter 6 and verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy are now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. In chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What a picture. What a picture Solomon has painted for us. In Solomon's day, time wasn't told with the flashing of numerals or the passing of a hand around the face of a clock. But time was told with the sweep of a shadow across a courtyard, or a timepiece. The sun would break at the horizon, and that shadow would be seen for the first time, rather ill-defined and moving slowly. And as the sun would creep to its zenith, the shadow would become increasingly crisp and well-defined and moving swiftly across the face of the sundial. The sun would lower toward the horizon again, and the shadow would again be seen ill-defined and moving slowly. And then as the sun set, it would be swallowed up in darkness. It was no more. The sun would rise again and again and again forever. And each day there would be a new shadow to take the place of the one that had gone before. And Solomon is saying, we are like that. A child is born into the world and is rather ill-defined, and it moves slowly. And as time goes on and the years pass, It moves with purpose, and it is seen with crispness. And like a shadow, it may reach out and touch another shadow. Or it may pick up a pendant and raise it high and wave it with vigor. But as time goes on, the pendants are laid down. And the shadow becomes a little more ill-defined and moves more slowly. And then we are gone, and the world sees us no more. My friend, the world passeth away, and the lust of it. What will you do with your treasure? What will you do with your time? Let me put it like this. Whole civilizations have passed into nothingness. Empires that once existed have so thoroughly vanished from the face of the earth that there are only the tiniest clues that they even existed. And within those empires, there were vast numbers of people, people like you and me, and people greater than we are, people who achieved greatness in this world, men of renown, great power and wealth. And yet this day, they are so thoroughly vanished that there is no knowable consequence of anything they ever did. Young person, you're important, and you have a treasury of inestimable worth, your life, the days of your life. How would you spend that treasure? How would you spend the days of your life? Would you spend it in pursuit of those things which are vanishing away? Or would you spend your treasure in pursuit of Christ, a treasure eternal and incorruptible? Let me bring it a bit closer to home. How many of us know the greatest single achievement of any one of our great-grandparents? What was that one thing in any one of their lives that they were so enthralled about having achieved or attained? That one thing that they might have wished that men would remember them for? Does anyone know? Do you know what they looked like? Or what their names were? I must confess that I don't. And these people who were so strategically important to you and me have so soon simply vanished from the face of the earth, everything they ever did, so that today there is no knowable consequence of their most cherished dreams. What will you do with your time? I want to say this because I have felt it in my own life. There are things I've done in the past which took years or months or days or hours that today are hard for me to remember. It is as though the sands of time are blowing across our pathway, obscuring our steps as we walk. Will you pursue the world and things that are vanishing away? Or will you take that treasure which God has placed within your hands and commit it to the Lord of glory, the living God? Secondly, what will your labor bring you in the day of your dying? Powerful men have stormed the gateways to eternity, as it were, with armies at their feet, worshiping them, honoring them, serving them, urging them on. Men of great power and wealth. And yet as they stepped over that gateway into eternity, they went alone. They left it all behind. And these many things which they felt that they had grabbed from the world into their own hands, in the day of their dying, the world reached out with absolute certainty and took it all back. They went alone. How will you spend the days of your life? In pursuit of those things which are vanishing away, or in pursuit of Christ? If you can't take it with you, why take it up? Finally, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will you plead in the day of your judgment? What will your plea be before the Lord of glory? If you're a young woman, you have likely spent some of your treasure in enhancing your own physical appearance, and it's well that you have. But will you plead your beauty in the presence of the one who is altogether loved? You will not. And if you're a young man, perhaps you have spent some of your treasure in the honing of your physical abilities, your speed, your strength, your agility. And it's well that you have. But you will never plead your strength in the presence of Almighty God. You will not. You will not plead the powers of your mind in the presence of the one who formed your brain. You cannot plead your wealth before the one who spoke the word and all the gold in existence came into being. Your wealth is nothing. And how about your moral excellence? Will you plead that in the presence of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God? You will not. In the words of the song we sang this morning, the last song, it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. When I'm alone, I sometimes sing to myself. If I sing that spiritual, when the roll is called up yonder, I have my own way of ending it to a tune whose name is Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And the words go like this. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be listening for my name. And I'll shout the Savior sought me. And I'll shout the Savior bought me. And I'll shout the Savior brought me, Jesus Christ, my only claim. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he alone will be adequate. He alone. And he'll be altogether adequate. In conclusion, young person, you're important. And you have a treasure of inestimable value. How are you going to spend that great treasure that God has placed within your hands, the days of your life? I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? What are you going to do with your time? I quote from an inscription on a cathedral clock. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on time, gone. O Christ, would thou have saved me then? Amen. In the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, which I understand to mean being willing to pay the price to buy it back, that you might have more of it, and that in which to serve your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand on the hourglass that has passed through. And I use this by way of illustration. The last of them are going now. Many, many sands, and some of them had climbed to the top of the heap. But everyone has gone on to the other side. They've all gone through. My friend, what would you do with that great treasure that God has placed within your hands? Choose to serve him now, rather than laboring for the wind. In closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have not yet trusted Christ, if you have not yet come to that point where you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have no chance to give him any of your treasure, I urge you even now to make that kind of decision that one day you will look back upon in great and overflowing joy, knowing that you made the right choice, you chose the right path, and you have lived the right kind of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that not only have You given us this great treasure in our days, in our time, but that You have given us a clear choice in the Word that You have given us within the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that Your Word might have spoken to many here today, and they might choose knowingly to spend their treasure on behalf of a greater eternal reward. We pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Thank you.